Douglas Crook, Wednesday, December 9th, 2009.
We are ready to begin to consider the 35th chapter of Genesis. So if you would open with me to Genesis 35. And in this chapter, we have a glorious contrast to the chapter that we had last week. If you were not able to be here last week, be sure and look chapter 34 over, and you can always listen to the lesson if you want, if you would like to, on the from the website. Chapter 34 is a very unpleasant chapter, yet full of lessons for us to learn. But now we have some positive lessons to learn from, some good lessons, a good change from chapter 34. So beginning in Genesis 35, verses 1 to 4, we read this. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau your brother." And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves, and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, which were associated with that idolatry. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was by Shechem. In this chapter, in these opening verses, we see Jacob beginning to get his life and the life of his family back on track from the sidetrack of chapter 34. And he is commanded by God to return to the house of God, which is what Bethel means. Beth is Hebrew, in Hebrew is house. El is God. So we have the house of God. Return to the house of God. This is where God had met Jacob as he was leaving, fleeing for his life. And there God promised to take care of him and bring him back prosperous. And now God has fulfilled that. And he says, come back to where you left. Come back to the place where I spoke to you. There are a number of applications, a number of lessons that I think we can consider in Jacob's returning to Bethel. But I think we can sum them all up with this. And you, from this, you can have many different lessons and applications. But I think we can sum it up this way, that in those times when we fail God or have failed God, if we want his best, if we want to return to the fullness of his blessing. Now, God had watched over Jacob even in all of his mistakes. He had an eternal purpose that he was working in Jacob. So God, in that sense, never left him and never stopped watching over him. But for Jacob to enter into the fullness of everything that God had promised him, it was necessary for him to return to Bethel. And the same is true in our life, that in those times when we fail, if we want to return to God's best for time and for eternity, we must return to walking in the presence of God. We must return to obedience to his will. We must come to the house of God. Now, for us in this church age, it's not a place and it's not a building, but it is a spiritual state. It is a spiritual condition that we must return to, walking in the presence of God in open and full communion with him. This is what we can take, I believe, from this chapter. How gracious of God after the disaster of chapter 34. How gracious of God to even say, to even invite, and the invitation is a command, but nonetheless, what a command. Return to Bethel. Come back to the presence of God. How gracious and loving God is to continually invite his people to arise from where you are and come to where I am. What a loving and gracious God. He is a holy God, and for him to even say, arise and come to me. We need to humbly worship the God of all grace, who speaks to us with such loving kindness. Isaiah 30, there are a number of times in the history of Jacob's descendants, the nation of Israel, where after they had miserably failed as a nation, time and time again, God graciously recalls them to, he calls them to repentance and to returning to obedience, to righteousness, to fearing the Lord, to walk with him. And here in Isaiah is one of those examples of the voice of God, just as real as the voice of God was to Jacob when he said, arise and go to Bethel. Here we see that for the nation of Israel, through the voice of the prophets, God spoke to Israel, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. God has a plan for us. He had a plan for the nation of Israel. He has a race course for you to run. And for us to think that we can veer off of that race course, off of God's ordained course for our life, and to still enjoy the fullness of God's blessing, we are only deceiving ourselves. We must listen to the voice of the Spirit that says, return to the way. This is the way. If you turn to the right or the left, the Holy Spirit is faithful to say, no, that doesn't lead to God's best. This is the way. Walk in it. How gracious God is to whisper constantly by the ministry of the Holy Spirit to constantly invite us back to walk in communion with him. How sad it is when God's people despise that gracious invitation, which Israel did on many occasions. Jump back to verse 15 of Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30, verse 15 says, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved or delivered. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But then the sad phrase, but you would not. God is gracious to constantly draw us to himself. But how sad it is when God's people turn a deaf ear to that tender, gracious invitation. I'm glad that Jacob's heart in chapter 35 remained tender toward the Lord. He heeded the voice of the Lord. However, it's very interesting. What's the first thing that Jacob did when he said, when he responded, okay, God's told me to arise and go to Bethel, to his presence, to the house of God. We need to go. But he also understood there was some preparation that was necessary. He knew that he could not dwell in open communion and open worship of God. He couldn't worship God as he should be worshiped without practical holiness, without a separation from everything that opposes God. Jacob understood that God did not tolerate a divided worship. Something that if Jacob in his day with the light that he had, if he understood that, how much more should we in this church age, with the fullness of the revelation of God's grace, how much more should we understand if we're going to walk in communion with the Lord, there must be a practical holiness. There must be a separation from everything that opposes God and his purposes. Verse 2 says clearly, Jacob told his household and all that were with him, put away the foreign gods. See, they had still many of them, not only of his family, but some of the other servants and even the slaves that his sons had recently captured in chapter 34. They all had foreign gods with them. Remember, even Rachel brought her father's household gods with her. So within Jacob's descendants, even at this early stage, there were still the presence of idolatry. Even though some of it may not have been open worship of those idols, nonetheless, there were still attachments to that, to those idols, and there, I'm sure, was open idolatry among some. Jacob was starting yet another new beginning in this chapter. He tells them to purify themselves. Well, you know what he told them? He said, take a bath. Clean yourself. Change your garments. For us, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but if you'll stop and think about it, in that day and in that part of the world, they did not bathe every day. Nobody did. Part of the culture, part of the experience of that day was you just did not bathe regularly. Not because they were an unclean people, it wasn't convenient. They didn't have the convenience. Have you ever, my generation, we don't think twice about it. I mean, you get up in the morning, you shower, the hot shower, and it's there, and you turn it on, and it's a nice stream, and if the stream gets weak, then I go get another shower head, and I have all the convenience I could possibly want. They didn't have any of that convenience. Just drinking water alone was work, part of the daily work to survive. So they didn't have the convenience of changing clothes every day and bathing as often as we do. It wasn't practical. It wasn't convenient. But there were special occasions when it was such a special occasion, they made the effort to bathe and to put on new clothes, or clean clothes, I should say. It marked a new beginning for them. And in our walk with the Lord, we begin our walk with the Lord with a new beginning. We're made new. Paul teaches us that. Old things are passed away. As Jesus put it, we're bathed all over. We're cleansed from the guilt of sin and its penalty. Once and for all, that bath is a bath that lasts for eternity. You never have to have that bath again. But Jesus also said, as far as our walk is concerned, we do need to wash our feet. There is a need for cleansing from the defilement of the filth of this world. And when we begin to drift from the Lord, that filth does begin to affect our walk. And so this is when the Lord speaks to us, return. But if we're going to return, there must be a washing. We don't get saved again. You know what the Bible teaches about that. But there needs to be a refreshing. There needs to be a new beginning, which is a returning to the path of righteousness. 1 John 1 tells us this clear message, not a new message, but it's one that, to me, I am continually surprised and sometimes absolutely shocked at how some Christians, now the world just doesn't shock me too much, but it's amazing to me how many Christians resist and fight against this truth of the need for repentance in order to enjoy the fullness of God's blessing. But here we have it spelled out for us clearly. 1 John 1, 5 to 10. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Jacob knew that. Way back there, he knew. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, conditional, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, not for salvation, not for relationship, but for fellowship, for walking in full communion with the Lord. Cleanse us from our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So cleansing and separation are essential for the children of God who desire to dwell in the house of God, to dwell in the presence of God in a very real, practical, full sense. Stop and think for a minute what it meant for these people to give up the things that Jacob required of them. You know, we just have a couple of verses. Give me your idols. Give me your gold earrings. You know, simple little sentence. Think of the most valuable thing you can think of, monetarily speaking, and then add whatever sentiment that you can think of, strong sentiment, and then multiply that, and you'll realize how much it took for these people to hand over their idols. Once again, we know the value that Rachel placed on Laban's house gods. She risked her own life to take them. That's pretty valuable. Now, whether it was for worship purposes or whether it was just the value that they represented, it doesn't matter. They had to give them all up. And what did Jacob do with them? He buried them under a tree. Just the monetary value alone of these idols and the jewelry was enough to give you pause about handing it over to Jacob. Stop and think. What is it that God may be asking you to give up in order to walk close to Him in this life and to sit down with Him in eternity as His eternal partner? Do you think that God, would God ask His people to give stuff up? It doesn't sound very gracious and loving. Philippians chapter 3, you know the passage. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 14. The Apostle Paul had everything that people kill for today. He had power. He had wealth. He had education and all the doors that had opened. He had all of that. But in order for him to be all that God would have him to be and to enter into all that God had for him, we read these words. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Now understand the value of these things that he's throwing away. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Now we all know the subject here is not salvation. We all know the subject's not eternal life. The subject is not our relationship before the holy judge of heaven and earth. The theme here, the subject, is winning Christ as bridegroom. The highest place in glory that is offered, not the world, but offered God's people. Jacob, before he returned to Bethel, separated himself from all that was contrary to God. He purified himself, and he changed his garments, and commanded the rest of the family to do the same. That I may gain Christ, Paul said, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. What's the purpose of all that sacrifice? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That is absolute surrender to the will of God. That's why Jesus died on the cross, wasn't it? Because it was the will of the Father. If by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. I was already saved. He already had a place in heaven secured. He was a citizen of heaven. But this place close to Christ, to dwell next to Christ, was something that he had not yet attained. Or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, that is, often this is taken out of context. There's some application here that I think you can use, forgetting all the bad things. Well, there are some other scriptures we can refer to that would support such thinking. But that's not what Paul's forgetting here. Paul's forgetting all the stuff that the world would kill for. Not looking back at fame and fortune and say, oh man, I really miss that. You know, I made some sacrifices for Christ and, you know, I'm kind of regretting that. No, Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, saints, we say we believe that doctrine. But if we do, we need a practical holiness, a cleansing of our life. We need to change the garments and not put on the attitudes and the manifestations of the flesh, but we need to put on the new man and his activities, his thinking. And so again, we ask ourselves, what is God asking us to give up in order to have that intimate, close, personal fellowship with himself? Let's go on in verses 5 through 8 of Genesis 35. That after Jacob took that necessary step, then he returned to Bethel. Verses 5 to 8 of Genesis 35. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, which would have been Jacob's childhood nanny, she died. Now the fact that Deborah was with Jacob at this time probably indicates that Rebekah had already died. And so Deborah was now with Jacob. And she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. So the name of it was called Alon Bakuth, which means the oak of weeping. Jacob cared for this woman that was probably very instrumental in his upbringing. In this passage, we see that as Jacob obeyed God to return to Bethel, God watched over him and protected him as he traveled in obedience to his calling. When you, and some of you can remember when you first began to be stirred concerning the doctrine of the Lamb's wife, you can remember how that you began to be overwhelmed and drawn to the Lord to walk in holiness and to truly desire to please him in every aspect of your life and never to displease him. Do you also remember at the same time that there was an intense attack of the enemy in some way or another? Sometime it might have been a deep trial, or maybe a temptation, or something where the enemy wanted to keep you from dedicating your life to walking with the Lord. The enemy has that purpose, to keep you from obeying the will of God. But you need to understand that when you choose to walk with the Lord, the purposes of the enemy can have no power over you. Now, he will attack. There will be temptation. There will be trial. There will be suffering. There will be loss. But his purpose cannot be fulfilled when you walk by faith in the promise of God. He will protect you, and he will cause you to enter into the fullness of the Lord. You need to rest in that. The fact that the enemies of Jacob left him alone, and God had placed terror in their hearts, is testimony to the faithfulness of God to watch over his people. Now, Jacob had previously named the place where God had met with him as Bethel, which means the house of God. Now he builds a fresh altar here to worship God, but he expands the name of the place, which is significant. Instead of just being the house of God, he says the God of the house of God. I like that detail of this account, because I believe it's an important expanding of Jacob's revelation of who Jehovah was. Have you noticed that God's people tend to be sentimental about people, places, and things? Even in connection with our spiritual walk, we have that tendency. And sentimentality has its place. It's not wrong or sinful in and of itself. It's okay to have sentiment about people, places, and things. But not when that sentiment becomes a substitute for faith and obedience. And that happens often among God's people. Those of us, like myself, who grew up in church, we may be sentimental about a church building that we grew up in. Sentimental about the people that were instrumental in our, not only our natural upbringing, but our spiritual upbringing. Those feelings have a place. Those memories have a place. But when they substitute faith for our present walk, that sentimentality becomes sin and idolatry. And we need to understand that, because I have seen this to be one of the biggest snares among God's people, among those who were raised in church. Now, some that were saved as adults, they have a different experience, and they can tell you of things that they can rejoice in the faithfulness of the Lord that they were delivered from. And in that set of experiences, there are other traps that they can fall into. I've seen some that almost boast in the sin that God delivered them from, rather than being ashamed of it. So there are snares that are found in everybody's experience. But for some of us, that, like my experience, that's one of the traps that so many fall into. We substitute faith with sentiment and tradition, and that leads to sin and disobedience. Jacob was not worshiping the house of God. He came to worship the God of the house of God. There's a big difference. You can have fond feelings about people and places and things that were a part of your spiritual life. That's okay. But they were only instruments used by God. Worship him. God had brought Jacob through many experiences and changes and was bringing him through yet another chapter in his life, as is marked by the passing of Deborah, his childhood nanny, which I'm sure he had very fond memories of. He was going through a lot of changes and experiences, and some of them unpleasant. But he understood that God was still the same. The promises that he made were still the same. And no matter what changes took place in his life, good or bad, he knew that God would always be God. Worship the God of the house of God. People, places, and things, they come, they change, and they go. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I wish some of God's people would comprehend that and not basically worship the house of God or the things of God. We worship God. Verses 9 to 15. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations will proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you and to your descendants after you I give this land. Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set a pillar in the place where he had talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. God again meets with Jacob when he builds an altar to worship him after he has made the proper returning to practical holiness and separation. God speaks with Jacob in a fresh new experience. Jacob's strength is renewed as he faces these new changes and these new challenges ahead. His strength, his joy, his peace are renewed because God speaks to him in a fresh new way. But did you notice something about what God said to him? Is anything new here? Does God say anything new or different to Jacob? It's the same calling, isn't it? It's the same promises. It's the same word that he spoke to him in the other meetings that he's had with him. God reminds Jacob his name will be changed to Israel. Well, he already told him that, didn't he? Israel, the prince of God, one conquered by God in order to conquer with God. A prince of God. His name, he'd already told him, your name's changed. It marks a new beginning. Now, Jacob, you need to start acting like the prince of God that you are. It's not a new. It's a new name, and yet it's not. It's the same calling that he'd already given to him. Jacob, after receiving a fresh reminder of the will of God, he erected a memorial apart from the altar, and he poured a drink offering and oil upon it to symbolize his own full dedication to the will of the Lord. That's what the drink offering's all about. I pour it out as unto the Lord. I leave nothing for myself. That should be your life. The oil speaks of the fact that we can't do that apart from the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But is that your desire, to be fully surrendered to the Lord? So many of God's people today are looking and demanding for something new and exciting. Brother Doug, all we hear is the same old thing all the time. We want something new and different and exciting. You will find that if you will fully surrender your life to the Lord, your walk with the Lord will be new and fresh every day. But you will also find that it's the same message that he gave when he began to reveal himself to your heart. The gospel doesn't change. The calling doesn't change. It's still Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then all of the things that lead to that pinnacle of doctrines, the Lamb's wife, all of those doctrines that are stepping stones for us to reach there, they're still the same. Just because you've ignored them or you've grown tired of them, that doesn't mean God's going to come up with something new. They are eternally sound. They are eternally good. Jacob learned that. Thank God for the fresh experience, the fresh experience that Jacob had, but it's the same eternal word of God. The same is true with us. Romans 12. Are you willing to pour yourself out as a drink offering? The analogy that Paul uses in Romans 12, 1 and 2 is that of a burnt offering, which is the same thought, the burnt offering, the Holocaust, was completely given to the Lord, nothing for anyone else. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of his mercy, because of his grace, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why? To experience what? The will of God. Jacob was going to experience the will of God for himself personally and for his descendants. But if we're going to do that, we must surrender our will fully and wholly to the will of God. May the Lord help us truly renew our commitment of love and worship and service to the one who committed himself to our eternal well-being. I think we'll have to close there. We'll consider Rachel's death later, death of Isaac. Jacob was going through some changes in life, experiences, but God remained faithful. His word is forever settled in heaven. Let's stand this evening and we'll close, but may we truly worship the God of the house of God.